Good morning.
It's good to be with you here this morning, be able to share God's Word with you. I'll be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 this morning. We're going to be talking about discipleship, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James. I know many of you use the NASB, but I've gotten used to the old King James and the New King James, so that's my preferred version. The Bible tells us, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." First of all, just in case you're visiting here, I'm not the pastor. I'm one of the elders here. My name is Dustin Drake. I shared a few weeks ago that each week or each time I've spoken here, God has burdened my heart with something. And I told you the last time I'd really wanted to preach about casting down strongholds in your life. But since that time, God has laid something even on my heart even more than that. I'd still like to share that sermon. But a couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure of going to the National Discipleship Conference. This is the fourth year in a row that we've been able to go and take a group of people with us. Well, the first year, it was just primarily me. But I got so rocked by it, but I've actually taken groups back. I think six of us went this time. And it's been amazing how this conference has grown. The first year, I think there were 13 ministries there and about 800 people attending. And this year, there were over 30 ministries there with about 2,000 people in attendance. So in 4 years, it's grown dramatically. So it kind of, God spoke to my heart again about the need for clearly defining discipleship and talking about discipleship. So I got a question for you this morning. How many of you have ever heard of the Mandela Effect? Anybody ever heard of the Mandela Effect? I see some hands out there. See some hands. You're saying, what in the world is the Mandela Effect? Well, about 2008 or 9, around that time period, a lady named Fiona Broom was talking with a group of people, and they began talking about the death of Nelson Mandela. And for some reason, a lot of them had remembered, or thought they remembered, that Nelson Mandela had died in prison. They didn't remember him getting out of prison or even becoming the president of South Africa. And so it started this whole discussion about, have things changed? Why do we remember this? And other people remember that. And so it started a whole phenomenon. And I actually experienced this in my own life with a book. When my children were younger, I used to read to them a whole series of books about the Berenstain Bears. And a few years ago, I was back digging around in the back room in our library, and I found the book, and it said Berenstain Bears. And it just struck me really strange that the name wasn't what I remembered it as. So there's a lot of these things that have come up. Fruit Loops. A lot of people remember it being spelled F-R-U-I-T-L-O-O-P-S, when it's really F-R-O-O-T-L-O-O-P-S. Jif Peanut Butter. Some people remember it being Jiffy. Even Chick-fil-A, some people say that they remember it didn't have a K in it. It was a C-H-I-C. So it started this whole movement of people and different things, and how can this be? Some people believe, well, that people went back in time and changed things. Some people believe that our universe, that there's a multiverse, and some period of time our universe melded with another universe, and things just changed slightly, and a lot of things changed. And there's people that really believe this. I've got a guy at work that strongly believes that things have changed, that a lot of little things in our universe have changed. Some people even have gone so far to believe that some scriptures have changed. They believe that the Bible used to say the lamb and the lion would lie down together, where it's actually the lamb and the wolf will lie down together. So there's a lot of these things. And when I first experienced this, of course, being kind of a nerd, like my son-in-law, not as bad as him, but a little bit, I decided I would look into this thing because it really kind of, the Berenstain Bear things really kind of, it kind of messed with my head a little bit. So after a lot of study on this, what I really came to realize was that our memories are not that good. Mine used to be really good. And it's not really as good as it used to be. Some of you know, or probably a lot of you, that I've gone back to school. I'm working on my master's. I have a Bachelor of Arts in Bible, but I decided I wanted to get my master's degree. And my Bachelor of Arts was a long time ago. You know, and I got through the class. I worked my way through college, through Bible college, with my memory. I could remember 10 pages of notes at night and go the next day and reproduce them on a test and make an A. The old mind doesn't work as good as it used to be. But what I got to realizing is that a lot of times we don't really pay attention to things. And we don't really study things. And we don't really go behind and really dig deep into things. I used to have a professor at Bible college. His name was Marshall Dykes. And I had him for a couple of classes. I had him for homiletics, which is a study of preaching. And I also had him for the book of Isaiah. Incidentally, if my son-in-law ever says he wants to preach through the book of Isaiah, elders, you must stop him. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. We may never get out of it. If it took him that long to get through the book of Romans, he could be there forever. So, don't let him preach through the book of Isaiah. It took 2 years to get through it in my men's Bible study one time. But that's a side note. But what I really realized about Marshall Dykes, he used to say this all the time. He was kind of like Tim Conway, too. Marshall Dykes, when I had him, he was up there, and he would walk into class like this. Very, very godly man. But he used to say this. Of all the things I heard him say, he used to say this all the time. Repetition is theological mucilage or glue. Repetition makes things stick. We need to be reminded of things because if not, we forget things. And sometimes our memory plays tricks on us. And we don't really understand what we're looking at. This happens in contemporary culture, and hence we have the Mandela effect. But it also happens in the church. Right now, one of the hot buzzwords in the evangelical church is the word discipleship. We see it thrown around all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. As I look at the evangelical church, I don't think most of them know what it means, and even few of them are actually doing discipleship ministry. Jim Putman tells a story. He's one of my heroes of the discipleship movement. Has a huge church in Post Fall, Idaho. And he says this, his ministry has really grown in this area of discipleship, and he will go into churches and help them do discipleship ministry. And he was telling the story of one church. It was kind of a mega church. And they wanted to start switching toward more of discipleship ministry instead of promotional ministry. And so his staff was called in to help them. And they had gone through and they had changed literature and they put up signs and they had redefined their mission statement. And so his three guys and him went in and met with their staff, about 40 people on their staff. And Jim said, I've got one question to ask you guys before we get started. How many of you are actually discipling someone? Not one person raised their hand. And what Jim told them was, you're basically wasting a lot of money. Because if you're not doing discipleship as the leaders in this church, then no one else is going to do discipleship after you. And so there's a lot of confusion today about discipleship and what it really means. It's not a program. In fact, at the discipleship conference, one of the guys was sharing. He said, if you really want to build a big church, he said, I can do that for you. He said, I owned a multi-million-dollar company. And he said, so if I wanted to build a big church, he said, what I would do is I would go raise $1 million. And he said, I could raise $1 million. And when I got that $1 million, he said, I'd go hire the best charismatic, and I say charismatic in not the term of actual charismatic, but, very good, gifted speaker. He said, then I'd go out and I would hit the very best youth pastor. And then he said, I'd go out and get the very best musicians, praise and worship team. And he said, then we would go rent a building and we'd remodel that to make it a state-of-art facility. And then we would start a whole lot of programs for every need in the church. And he said, I guarantee you I could pack that thing out with 3,000 people or more very soon. But he said, what would we have? What would we really be accomplishing? We'd have a lot of people coming. So a lot of people talk about discipleship, but what I find is a lot of people have incorrect definitions. And there's many definitions. In fact, I've gone to some different conferences where they asked us to write down what we thought discipleship was. And in a group of 20 or 30 guys, we had 20 or 30 different answers. So what is it? What does it mean? You know, you think about it, Satan, he confuses us a lot of times on definitions in the church. We say certain things, but it doesn't always mean what we think it says. So one of the things I want to share with you this morning is I think the answer to what discipleship is in Christ's invitation to his disciples. In verse 19, he says, "Then he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's a very simple statement, but it's very profound. Now, this is set the background to this. We find that in John chapter 1, Jesus first encounters his disciples. They were actually following John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist saw them, Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And so some of those disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see. Come and see." This is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 50. And I'm just going to summarize it instead of reading it all. I was going to read it this morning, but it's a lot to read. So we're just going to summarize it. And so they went and spent the rest of the day with Jesus. It was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning. And then one of them, Andrew, it says the very next day, he found his brother Peter and he brought him to Jesus. And that story is about Jesus first meeting some of his disciples. Now, we don't really understand that a lot of times when we look at the Bible, that this passage where Jesus comes by and they're fishing and then they drop their nets and follow him, we don't realize that there was about 12 months between the first meeting and this time period. Now, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened in those 9 to 12 months between Jesus first meeting his disciples, four of the disciples, and this time where he calls them out. But I want to submit to you this morning, something dramatic was happening. We do know some of the things that happened. We do know that they were with him when he performed the first miracle. That happens before this time, making the water into the wine. So they did spend time with him, is my point I'm trying to share with you. We may not know everything that happened, but something happened that when he comes by this day, we know from one of the other Gospels that there's more to this story this morning. We know also that Jesus, when he gets there, he gets in Simon Peter's boat and pushes out from the shore and he teaches a lot of people. We know at the end of that message that he says, "Hey, throw your nets down," and they catch this huge amount of fish. And that's when Peter says, "You know, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus said, "If you'll follow me, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So the first thing we see in this passage, "Follow me," is we need, if we're going to be a disciple, we need to be committed to following Christ. Committed to following Christ. That's what a disciple is, someone who's committed to following him. Now, how did they follow him? Well, in those days, it's interesting. We can see that they just followed Christ. They went with him. Look in verse 23. And it says, after he calls him, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Who were with him at this time? These four disciples. At first he called four. What were they doing? They were following him. They were watching him do ministry. And they were learning from him. And we know that Christ, the majority of his ministry, especially the last year of his life, was spent primarily teaching his disciples, taking them on different missions trips to teach them different things in their life so that they would be ready to carry on his ministry when he left. So the first thing, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, it means you're committed to following Christ. Now for them, it was easy, or maybe easier, because there was Jesus and they just went where he went and they watched what he did. And there came a period of time when they kind of did ministry with him. They were involved in his ministry. And then there came a time when he sent them out. two by two, and he stayed back and prayed for them. So there was a progression over that time period where Christ was training them and teaching them, and they were learning from him. So how do we follow Christ today? Well, that's an interesting question. How do we really follow Christ? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to abide with him. We have to abide in Christ. John chapter 15. Listen to this. And you guys, if you've been, probably all of you know this passage of scripture like the back of your hand. John chapter 15 says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they are gathered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Notice this. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then he gives them a new commandment, which is that they love one another. Which is kind of my second point. The first thing, if we want to follow Christ, is we need to abide in him. We need to know him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, he says it means to abide in his word. We have to spend time in Christ's word, learning about Christ. Not just so we can know more of the Bible. Not just so we can have all our theological T's crossed and I's dotted. But that we can really know Christ. And let his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to transform our heart and mind. Romans chapter 12 says we need to be renewed in our mind. We need to begin to think like Christ. And so we abide in Christ by spending time in his word, by allowing his Spirit of God to fill us, by spending time in prayer. These are simple things. And when I talk about spending time in prayer, I'm not talking about pulling out your list and just praying through a list of stuff. I'm talking about talking with God. In Hebrew, there was two words for prayer, tefillah and tignah. And the one used most is not making supplications. The one used most is just talking to God in the Old Testament. Talking to God. Talking to the Father. Talking to the Son through the Holy Spirit of God. Pouring out your heart to him. Letting him, listening, letting him speak back through his word and his spirit in your heart. And then being obedient. Obedient to the commands of Christ. If we're going to be committed to Christ, we need to be obedient to his word. And to the leading of his spirit in our life. Another way we abide in him is by loving others. You know what? God always desires that we be in relationship. You know, God didn't need us for relationship. God had perfect relationship within the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had perfect fellowship. Even though they were one, they were also many. They were three. And they did not need us for relationship. And so when God created us, he created Adam to have a relationship with him. But you know what? God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that he's alone. I used to say this, and in a sense it's true. I used to say that Jesus is all we need. And that's true to a certain extent. But it's not really, really true. We also need each other. God created us to have relationship. God established relationship between a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden. The first institution he created was this relationship between people that would be so strong and so intense. And that they would have a family and people would love each other and care about each other. And when sin entered, it tore that apart. God desires that we be in relationship with Him first, but God desires that we be in relationship, with others. If we're going to be abiding in Christ, we cannot dismiss ourselves from the body of Christ and other people. We need other people in our life. Notice that Jesus did not disciple one person at a time. He started with four, and He ended up with 12. So discipleship to take place, we have to be committed to following Christ. And that means we have to be committed to abiding in Christ, and we have to be committed to abiding in a body of believers. You want to be a disciple? You're not, as I shared in my last message, we're not kayakers. We're rafters. And this is our raft. This is the raft. We need to be pulling more people into the raft, but we need each other. Discipleship and commitment to Christ and following Christ always is in the context of other people. So the first thing we need, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, is we need to be committed to following Christ. He says, follow me. Follow me. Be in relationship with me. Notice this also. Follow me and I will make you. The second part of discipleship is not only being committed to Him, but it's being committed to the process of being changed by Christ. This is the word poiesio. And if you want some Greek, it's future indicative active first person singular. So what does that mean? That indicates that it is a process and that it will really happen. That's indicative mode. It is a process. Jesus is saying, I myself will make you. Discipleship starts by being committed to Christ and following Christ, but it doesn't end there. It means being committed to allowing Him to change you to be like Him. And that's a process. That's a period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. How does Christ want to change you? He wants to change you completely. And Sunday mornings, I'm using a series called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil T. Anderson. And its whole ministry is helping people change the way they think to think like Christ. And the first way God wants to change you is He wants to change the way you think about God, about others, and about yourself. He wants you to see God correctly. He wants to see yourself correctly, and He wants you to see others correctly. Because to be honest with you, we believe lies deep down, whether we want to admit it or even acknowledge it. We believe lies about ourselves. We believe lies about God a lot of times, and we believe lies about other people. And it's those lies that keep us from being what Christ wants us to be a lot of times. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that you're to bring every thought into obedience to Christ and His knowledge. Because we have these thoughts that take us away from following Christ. And He wants to change us. He wants us to be in this process of making us to be like Christ. And it is a process. So the first thing He wants us to do is change the way we think. How do you change the way you think? By aligning your thoughts with the Word of God. It goes back to the Word of God. When you get into the Word of God, you begin to see God clearly. And then you'll begin to see who you are in Christ clearly. And when you see God clearly and you see yourself clearly, then you start seeing others through the eyes of Christ. You begin to love others with God's love. And a lot of the ways that you think about other people begin to change. And I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to see people the way God sees them. I'm telling you today, there's a lot of jacked up people in the world. I'm not that old, but things have changed dramatically when I was a young man. When I was a young man and a teenager, not living for God, almost all my friends and I had been raised in church. We knew what was right and wrong. Now, we wanted to do wrong, but we knew it was wrong. If you asked us going out and getting hammered, is that wrong? We'd say yes. And we really didn't want anyone else to know about it because we knew it was wrong. Those days have changed. If you'd asked us if sex was before marriage was wrong, we'd all say, yes, it was wrong. We knew right and wrong. There's a whole generation today that has no conception of right and wrong. All the people I knew had stable families. That's not true anymore. Pretty much everybody I knew came out of a stable type family. That's not true anymore. There's people that come from families that are so dysfunctional, they put the D in dysfunction. I think about my wife, some of the people she works with. They're very, very, very confused. There's young women that she works with that are into witchcraft. They make skulls, crystal skulls, and they set up altars at home and they pray to them and they do these things. And they're young women who are going to school. They're getting their degrees, but they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping skulls. There's young people that I know that are confused. I think of one young woman. She wants to become a man. And she's, going through a change to become a man. She's changing herself. And then I found out she had a boyfriend. I asked my wife, well, how does that work? Well, the boyfriend, he's homosexual. And so this is what the culture we live in today. And so we have to think differently about people. Are these people just people that we should just cut ourselves off from because they're so messed up and they're so sinful? No, because that's the kind of people that Jesus went to. That's the kind of people he reached out to. And when we allow God to work in our hearts and minds, we will begin to see people. And we won't be afraid of them. We will reach out to them in love. That's the second point. You've got to let Christ change your heart. Not only change the way you think. And once he changes the way you think, he'll change your heart. See, the Great Commission, which is to make disciples, flows out of the Great Commandment. The great commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love. Love is the motive. And our hearts will be filled with, when Christ becomes at home in our heart and we let Christ abide in us, Ephesians chapter 3 says that the love of Christ becomes flowing out of us. We become embedded in the love of Christ. And we begin to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. And then, it's God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I used to think that verse spoke about what was going on around me. No, it's really speaking about what's going on in you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you to be in a loving relationship with Him. And He wants you to have a love for others. Both in the body of Christ and for those that do not know Christ. Discipleship and change always take place in relationship with God and relationship with others. Finally, when we allow God to change the way we think, and then we allow the love of Christ to start flowing out of our hearts, He changes the way our hands and our feet move. We start acting like Christ. We start ministering like Jesus with love and courage and not fear. One of my favorite passages, and I'm going to read that this morning, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I just encourage you to flip over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, says this, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." Ministering is not just preaching the gospel to people. Ministering is imparting your life to others, spending time with others. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." He's saying there, we made tents at night. We made tents at night so that we could minister to you and didn't have to charge you anything. We didn't have to live off of you. We didn't want to be a burden financially to you. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." What was that? We were examples to you. We were examples of how you're to follow Christ. "And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." What was Paul saying there? We were your spiritual parents. We were like your mother and we were like your father. That's discipleship. That's discipleship ministry, when we start to move and act like Jesus did. And Paul did that. You look in the life of Paul, and I often thought of Paul being so strong and discharging and being hard to get to know. But he says we were like a mother and father, like a nursing mother and an exhorting father among you. And we imparted unto you not the gospel only, but our own lives. We infused you with our lives. We came in and showed you. We walked with you in this life. Just like Christ. Just like Christ had showed his disciples how to have a relationship with the Father and how to do ministry and how to love others. Paul did the same thing. In fact, I think it's in Acts chapter 19 where it talks about Paul and it lists the people who were with him. He had like 10 men following him. 10 men were with him on his journeys. Why did he have 10 men with him? Because he was doing what Jesus did. He was training them to do the ministry. Once we get to this point, then we can be committed to the mission of Christ. What is the mission of Christ? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is our mission. We are called by God to make disciples. Oh, I got to share this quote with you. Bear with me. Don't run on me and gnash me with teeth. We are called by God to make disciples, not plant churches. Because here's the fact. If we are making disciples, churches will come into existence as a result. If we are making disciples, what Paul did when he went into a place, how he planted a church, was he made disciples. He spent about 3 years, 2 to 3 years at Ephesus. And from Ephesus went out the word of God to all the surrounding Asia. And that's where the church came from, because he was there in the school of Tyrannus, every day teaching and working and spending time. He did the same thing at the church of Thessalonica. He was making disciples. And the churches sprang up from the disciples. That's what a church is a group of disciples. A group of committed followers to Christ that are committed to following Christ, being changed by Christ, and doing it within the context of community, of a body. That's a church. So in a church, we need to quit trying to innovate, and we need to start trying to imitate Christ. The church today so often is trying to come up with more programs, more things to draw people in, to entertain them. What we need to do is start imitating Christ. And being like Christ will truly draw people in. The Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And the Great Commission is not just preaching the gospel. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That's the verb, to make disciples. Make disciples by baptizing them. And that shows that's the entry point. That's being fully committed to Christ. And then by teaching them to be obedient to Christ, to learning and growing in obedience. We got to get out of this mindset that teaching is just standing up and lecturing so that everybody understands all their theology. And I'm certainly for theology. I'm a theology nerd. I just spent 2 days of vacation this week trying to determine who the sons of God are in Genesis chapter 6. I wrote a 15-page paper on it, and I still don't know who they are. But I got a lot of reading in over the past 2 days about who the sons of God. Nobody knows who they are, really, for sure. Well, somebody does, but we're not sure that they know. So, I'm a theology nerd. But listen, theology is important. But the way we treat people is just as important. It's just as important to God. I might have all my theology correct, but if I don't love other people, and I'm not treating other people with love and respect and kindness, then I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God. My relationship with God, my theology, affects my way I live my life. And so we have to learn that the Great Commission is teaching people to be obedient to the commands of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, they who say they know Christ must walk as He walked. If you say that you know Christ, then you should be living like He lived. That's the goal, is walking as Jesus walked. living like Jesus lived, doing what Jesus did. What about this goal of discipleship? What are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to bring people to maturity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul said his goal was to present every man perfect in Christ. So our goal is to bring, discipleship process starts when they're lost. It brings them into their relationship with Christ. They're babies in Christ. Then they become children in Christ. And then they become young men in Christ. And then they become parents in Christ. They become mature believers. And mature believers can reproduce. Now, does that mean that until you get to be fully mature, you can't help others and you can't mend? No. An example of this is a guy was sharing a story about his son getting off the school bus and walking through a field. And I'm glad that thing left. Did you guys just see that? That was a red wasp. He's been up here with me the whole time. He just left and went somewhere else. And I thank God for that. Because I was afraid he was coming at me after a period of time. But he was telling the story about, what if my son got off the school bus and he has to walk across two or three fields to get home? He's about 10 years old. And what if he saw a baby lying in the field, wrapped up? And he got to that baby and said, well, I just better leave that baby alone because I don't know anything about babies and I don't know how to take care of babies, so I'm just going to go home. And that night at the dinner table, he says, well, I did see a baby out in the field. What would a parent expect their child to do? To say, well, I don't know anything about babies, but I'm going to get this baby to someone who does. I'm taking this baby to my mom and dad because they're parents and they know how to take care of babies. And so you can be a brand new Christian. And you may not know how to disciple anybody and help anybody grow in Christ, but you can bring people with you. So you're not, if you're a new Christian, you're not out of this thing of discipling. You can grab another person and bring them to spiritual parents. So the goal, though, is that we finally get to be mature in Christ. And we know that somebody is truly a disciple when they can produce another disciple. They can help another disciple grow in their relationship with Christ and become mature. And the thing that's great about this is in the body of Christ, we're all at different stages. So there's brand new babies. There's people that are young children in Christ. There's people that are young adults. 1 John chapter 2 talks about this. There's people that are fathers in Christ and mothers. And we can all be used of God in this process to help people mature and become a committed follower of Christ. And that's the goal. That's what he's talking about. A disciple is someone who's committed to following Jesus, who's committed to being changed by the process of following Jesus, and is committed to being on mission with Jesus, which is making other disciples. In your life, that's your life. Now, you know hardly anyone, and I'll say this, hardly anybody is involved in the whole process. Some people sometimes get to be involved in the whole process. From someone coming to Christ to the always seeing them mature. Sometimes we're just involved in the birthing stage. And then somebody else comes and takes over the baby stage. And then somebody else helps over here in the young man stage. And somebody else helps come along and bring him to maturity. I used to think you were supposed to do the whole process like Jesus. But a lot of times we can't do the whole process. But we can be involved in the process. We can be in the process of becoming a disciple. And we can be involved in the process of making disciples. So what does it take? Here's our application for today. Here's the application. It takes five things. In a church, really, these are practical things. First of all, you have to set the definition of what is a disciple. Because if we don't know what we're trying to do, then we can't really do it. We need to understand that definition of here's a disciple. Someone who's committed to following Christ, someone who's in the process of following Christ and growing, and someone who's committed to also the mission of Christ, which is making other disciples. Then you need to be intentional. If you're going to be making disciples, as a church, you need to be intentional. That means our goal needs to be the Great Commission, which is making disciples. We need to look at what we do that helps make disciples. We need to look at what we do that's not really making disciples. It may be a good thing, but maybe it's not really making disciples. And maybe that thing needs to stop. Everything needs to be evaluated in light of the Great Commission, which is making disciples. It needs to be that in your own life. What am I doing in my life that God is using me to disciple other people? Maybe I need to be discipled more in my own life, and that's the starting point. Or maybe I need to pray and ask God to give me some people, one or two people that I can pour in. Ladies, This is stepping on toe time. Men, older ones especially, who've walked with Christ for a long time, you need to be praying that God would give you some women, some young women, that you can teach. That's what the scriptures say. The older women are to teach the younger women. What great theological lessons? No. How to be women of God. How to take care of their families. How to live for Christ. How to walk with Christ. Older men, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be teaching younger men. We're supposed to be pouring into them and helping them in their walk with Christ. Taking all the knowledge, the things we've done good, and the things that we failed at, and saying, hey, here's where I messed up. Here's where I messed up as a parent. Here's where I messed up in my spiritual life. Here's where I messed up here when I was in a church, in a ministry. We need to share the good and bad. And so they don't have to make those same mistakes. And it has to be done, number three, in a relational environment. One of the things that I really liked about Calvary that I've seen in the last several years is this groundswell of fellowship. I look at this a lot of times on Sundays. When I'm leaving, I'll stand back there and look in here, and this auditorium is still full. The people are in here talking. You can see smiles on their face. You see people connecting, fellowshipping together. That is a tremendous sign when you see people that they like each other, they care about each other. They want to be together and talk about the things of God, and talk about the things that are going on in their life. Number four, it needs to be a reproducible process. In other words, if you're going to do discipleship, you need to have a process. And there's different ones, but most all of them have four stages. Lost person, new Christian, growing Christian, and mature Christian. That's the four stages. You can add one, some put baby Christian in there and have five. And then you need to have your church aligned for making disciples. In other words, we need to have a relationship, a relational environment. We need to have a philosophical environment. That's what we're making disciples. We need to have a theological environment about disciple making. We need to have an organizational environment of making disciples. You say, well, what is your theological environment? Well, here's your theological environment. We believe in the fundamental truths of the scriptures, and we stand on the non-negotiables. And that's what we teach, and that's what we believe. And then there's secondary issues. Secondary issues don't become major issues. You may be a covenant theologian. You may be a dispensationalist like me. But that's not the major issue, what you believe about end time events. And it shouldn't ever become a major issue. If it does, you know, if that's a major issue for you, then, you know, I love what Jim Putman says. He says, you know, if you believe in speaking in tongues, that's fine. You could come to our church. But you're not going to speak in tongues in our small groups. You're not going to speak in tongues on our Sunday mornings. You can speak in tongues at home in your closet. If you want to speak in tongues in the church and in small groups and all of our stuff, there's another church down the road you can go to that does that. We don't do that. So there needs to be some theological unity in the church. And it stems around the fundamental truths of God's Word. And we stand on those things. So the practical application part of this is, as a church and as individuals, we need to be intentional about, we need to know what it means to be a disciple, and then we need to be intentional about it in our lives. And so that's my challenge to you this morning, is following Christ. Are you committed to discipleship? Are you committed to the Great Commission? Are you committed to Christ? And here's the last application of it. It starts with you. It starts with me and my commitment and my relationship with Christ. I can't take somebody else where I'm not. And if I'm not rightly connected to Christ, and I'm not walking with Christ, and I'm not growing in Christ, and I'm not about Christ's mission, I can't help anybody else get there. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Wherever you are in the process, for you to go home and be committed and say, okay, God, I'm committed to this process, this great commission of making disciples. Help me to know where I fit into that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. It's so simple, yet it's so powerful. And I pray this morning that as you, through your Son, called men and women to follow you, that we would be committed to that in our own lives and in this body. That we'd continue to grow in that area. That we'd continue to minister in that and be committed to the Great Commission. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.